from the day we're born until the day that we die, we live every minute of every single day of our lives behind enemy lines. It's a scary place to live sometimes. But the good news is that God has given us everything that we need to be victorious here in enemy territory. Last week, if you were here, you remember that Cherie told us that one of Crawford's things that he had said in a leadership meeting was, we don't live in neutral territory. And boy, did I ever learn that this week. I came into this message thinking, this was going to be an easy one for me to prepare for. Because I've done messages on spiritual warfare before. I did a message in Trinidad 2 years ago on this topic. And I wrote a Bible study and book on this topic. Some of you were in that Bible study with me, Joy on Purpose. And so I was thinking, well, this is great. I'm going to be able to prepare for this. I'm going to go to my notes from Trinidad, and I'm going to go to my book and my notes from my book, and this is going to be an easy one to prepare for. Well, boy, oh boy, was I ever wrong. We have an enemy, don't you know, who did not want me to do this message. He tried to stop it. And even though I know the topic, somehow I was surprised at the fact that I was having such trouble. He was confusing my mind. I rewrote and rewrote and rewrote and repracticed and repracticed. My dog got sick of hearing me. Because I preach it to him and tell him he's the ladies. And he got sick of hearing my voice. Somehow, though, it was a surprise to me. And as believers, we know we're in enemy territory, but somehow, when life is hard and things happen and we fight battles, we're taken by surprise. Why is that? I think part of the reason, or one of the biggest reasons, is that we forget where we are. We forget that we're in his territory. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his now many famous messages, said this. He said, then, man of God, look around thee. Do not be asleep. Open thine eyes and look around thee. Where art thou? Is that man a friend next to thee? No. Thou art in an enemy's country. This is a wicked world. Sometimes we remember that we're in a wicked world. Sometimes it's like so glaring that it's right there in front of us. If you work in an organization that's run by non-believers and they have questionable business practices, or, you know, 99% of the people in the office use language that just was bombarding you, you know that you're going into war every single day. You don't have to be reminded that you're in enemy territory, because every day that you walk into that office, it's right there in front of you. Or if you have been on a mission trip, if you go to a country like Trinidad or like Guatemala or Haiti, where it's such an ungodly environment and Christians are persecuted, you know you're in enemy territory. You know that that's what you're going to face, and you go and you prepare to go there. But oftentimes, in our day-to-day life, we forget that enemy territory is the entire world. And sometimes I think, well, why is that so hard for us to remember? All we have to do is turn on the television to know that. I mean, you turn on the TV today, and I think about my poor mother, my sainted mother, who I think she'd roll over in her grave if she saw some of the stuff that's on television now. It's horrible. So we have a lot of things that show us that we're in enemy territory, but somehow we still forget. Recently, I came back from my second trip to Trinidad this past summer, and I forgot about being in enemy territory. When you go on a mission trip, when I went the first time, when I came back, I had a bout of depression when I came home. It lasted a few weeks, and I talked to a lot of other women who have been on mission trips, and they said, that's relatively typical, because you come down from that spiritual high, and you've been on this mission for the Lord, and so that letdown is fairly common. So this year when I came back, it didn't surprise me when I experienced the same thing. But it lasted a long time. Longer this year than the last year. And I was just really struggling with it. And I was talking to a friend on the phone and moaning and groaning about my poor me depression that I was going through. And she said to me, Mary, what are you up to these days? What are you doing? And I said, well, I'm rewriting my Joy in the Battle book so I can get it published. And I didn't even get those words out of my mouth. And I thought, duh, no wonder you're still experiencing this attack, this depression. The enemy was messing with my mind, and I should have known it because he started messing with my mind before I ever left Trinidad. When I was there, the first time I was there, I went blindfolded. I mean, I didn't see any of the difficulties. All I saw were those women we were ministering to. And this time when I went to Trinidad, I saw the giant bugs, and I saw the dirt, and I saw everything. And he started messing with my mind before I ever left there. So it shouldn't have surprised me. But what happened was, my mistake was, when I came home, I thought I had left enemy territory. Well, guess what? I hadn't left enemy territory. I just went from one battlefield to another battlefield. There's lots of different battlefields. And the enemy knows my weak spot. He knows that my family struggled with depression for years. So that's where he hits us. That's where he hits me. I want to read just a brief passage from this book, Captivating, by John and Stacy Eldridge. If you haven't read this, it is an amazing book. But Stacy struggled with depression. And this is what she says about it. She says, we human beings are made up of three interwoven parts. As Paul says, may God himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. She goes on and says, we are body, soul, and spirit. Each part affects the others in a mysterious interplay of life. By seeking healing through counseling, God was addressing my soul, her emotions. God's provision of antidepressants was a tremendous help to my body. I made real progress, but it was not enough. God wanted me to engage my spirit. A foul spirit of depression had its bloody claws in my life. It often works like that. The enemy knows our weaknesses, and he preys upon them. Demons smell human brokenness like sharks smell blood in the water, and they move in to take advantage of the weakened soul. Paul warns us about this in Ephesians when, writing to Christians, not unbelievers, he warns us not to give the devil a foothold in our lives through unhealed and mishandled emotions. Body, soul, and spirit. The truth is that three-part being that we are isn't just about depression. Everything in our lives is dealt with on those three levels. And as long as we live here in enemy territory, the enemy's going to try and attack us on those three levels. But he takes us, we go into different battlefields. There's no place that we are safe. There's no place that we're not on a battlefield. Sometimes that battlefield is your home. How many of you have struggles at home? Struggling with difficult marriages, difficulties with your kids, struggles with your parents. Sometimes the enemy gets to us at home. Sometimes it's our job, like I talked about, in that difficult work environment. That happens very frequently. You work for an ungodly boss. They ask you to do things that are totally unethical and ungodly. Often the workplace is the battlefield. Sometimes your extended family is the battlefield. How many of you have families where you've been ostracized from your family because your faith sets you apart from them? The minute you walk into the room, they stop talking or they change how they talk because the church lady showed up. You know? And sometimes even our churches become the battlefield. Satan loves to cause discord and disruption and interpersonal relationship problems in the church. He uses our pride, he uses our jealousy, he uses our self-righteousness, and he pits Christian against Christian, and before you know it, God's own church becomes the battlefield. Our entire life is spent behind enemy lines. So don't be surprised at the opposition you face. What battlefield are you on tonight? Don't forget that you live in enemy territory. But if you take only one thing away from tonight's message, if there's only one thing you remember, I pray that it's this, that our loving Father has given us every single thing that we need to have victory here in this enemy territory. Now, spiritual warfare is a huge, huge topic. And part of the reason I had to rewrite this message 400 times is because it's so big, you get 400 points before you're done. But how we fight the battle is not that complicated. This week, you're going to be studying Joshua chapter 2, which is the story of when Joshua sends the two spies into Jericho to spy out the land and check out the enemy there in order for them to prepare to go and take the promised land. And the spies knew three important things before they went into battle. They knew their mission, they knew their enemy, and they knew the truth. And those are the three things that we need to know to fight our battles. So we'll start with knowing your mission. I don't know if any of you have a brain like mine, but my mind works a little weird sometimes. Have you ever thought about the fact that why does God leave us here after he saves us? And we become his daughter. Why does he leave us here in this difficult, awful, painful place? I thought, well, how come he doesn't just, first I'm a sinner, and then I come to know Jesus, and I'm saved, and he clothes me in his robe of righteousness, and he changes my heart, and he makes me his daughter forever. Why doesn't he just take me home so I don't have to deal with this junk anymore? But he doesn't. And the reason he doesn't is because he wants to use us here. We have a mission here. When the spies went in to Jericho, they knew why they were there. They had a mission. Their mission was to get information about their enemy so they could go to battle and win. And God gives us missions too. And I think there's at least two missions that apply no matter what battlefield we're on. The first one I call the mission of influence. God left us here so we could influence our world. We are supposed to be change agents in our world. And sometimes that's easier to do, and sometimes that's really hard to do. When I first came to Atlanta, I worked for a restaurant company. Some of you know I was in information technology. And I came here into this new company, and I don't know if any of you know restaurant industry, but it's kind of a wild and crazy industry. I mean, I heard stories about some of the stuff that used to go on in the restaurants themselves, and I was like, woo, I can't believe those things happen. So it was not exactly a godly environment. So I come in and I decide I'm going to be a change agent. And I started in September, and December they had a tradition of having a Christmas decoration contest. So everybody got to decorate their office or their cube for Christmas, and then one of the executives would come around and they'd judge and give out prizes for the best decorations. So I was a manager, and I had a private office, and I decorated my private office as a children's birthday party. Not nowadays children's birthday party like we used to do. Balloons, streamers. I had a big, big, big sign that said, "Happy Birthday, Jesus." And I even made a cake on the day of the judging. And I'd give cake out. I probably should have given cake to the judges. Maybe I did, because actually I won a prize. But I was going to be a change agent, and I wasn't going to hide my, you know, light under a bushel. But I was at that company 9 years. And I'm not proud to admit that my enemy territory started to affect me as much, and maybe sometimes even more than I was affecting it. By the time I left 9 years later, one day I'll tell the story of what happened when I left that company. I'm not real proud of how I dealt with that, because the enemy territory I allowed to affect me instead of me influencing it. How about you? Are you influencing your enemy territory in your battleground? Are you letting it get to you? The next mission that I believe affects every one of our battlefields is what I call the mission of search and rescue. God has asked us to go and make disciples of all nations. It's our mission here at FBC, discipleship. We are here to help him do his mission, which is to seek and save the lost. So in this enemy territory, we are to be a light for Christ and search out and bring people to Jesus. It's the reason we've stayed here. But we are also searching and rescuing other believers, because sometimes we need someone to rescue us and hold us and help us in our battles. Joshua's spies knew what their mission was. They got in and they did it and they got out, but they didn't do it without help. God provided them an ally, a friend. She was an unlikely ally. Her name was Rahab, and Rahab was not only one of the enemy people, but she was also a prostitute. Unlikely friend and ally. She was also, though, a woman of faith. And there's so much that we can learn from Rahab's life, and when you do your study this week, you're going to learn so much from her faith and her obedience to follow the leading of the Lord in protecting those spies. And one of the best things that you will learn, don't miss it. Don't do a shortcut when it tells you to go to the beginning of Matthew, because one of the best things about Rahab is that not only was she a prostitute, but she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. One of only five women in the history of Christ's lineage. We need allies. Don't try and do your battle alone. The enemy loves to isolate us. When we get alone, the enemy can speak lies into our minds, and we don't have anybody to counteract those lies. It just goes round and round and round, and the more we think about it, the bigger it gets, and the more bigger it gets, the more he lies. And we have nobody to bounce it off of. To say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like God. We need each other. Without someone else, when we are isolated, we don't have anybody to warn us if we're wavering. We don't have anybody to hold us if we're suffering. We don't have anybody to build us up when we're depressed. We need each other. Surround yourself with people you can trust. Ask God to send you an ally. If you work in a dark place, ask God to show you. I just want one other believer, Lord. Show me who it is. Connect us somehow so we can hold each other up. In Captivating, she says, all the enemy has to do to destroy people's lives is to get them isolated. Find other people who know the mission and connect with them. And then when you know your mission, the next thing to know is to know the enemy. The two spies that went into Jericho, their mission was to learn about the enemy. And Rahab, their friend, gave them more information than they could ever have hoped for. Come with me to Joshua 2, verse 8. Joshua 2 says, before the spies lay down for the night, she, Rahab, went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. They learned that their enemy was terrified. That's exactly what they needed to know. Because knowing their enemy's weakness, they knew exactly what they needed to win. Ladies, we have an enemy too. His name is Satan. He is God's enemy, and because he is God's enemy, he is our enemy. And remember, you live in his territory. There's three things that I think we need to know about him. We need to know who he is and who he's not. We need to know his motivation, and we need to know his strategies. First, who he is and who he's not. Satan is real. There are people who think that it's just an allegory. It's not just an allegory, ladies. Satan is mentioned over 100 times in the Bible. Jesus himself spoke personally with Satan and with Satan's demons many, many times in the 3 years that he ministered here on earth. He is God's enemy. He's our enemy. He hates Christ, and he hates Christ's followers. John 10:10 tells us that he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That means us. So he is real. But we also need to know what he's not. He is not God. He's not omniscient. That means he's not all-knowing. He can't know what you're thinking. He can put thoughts into your mind, but he cannot read your mind. So when you're fighting battles and you want to rebuke the enemy, if you're sitting and you're saying in your head, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he can't hear you. When you're fighting a war and you're fighting the enemy, you need to rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the blood of Jesus out loud, because he can't read your mind. He's also not omnipresent. He cannot be in more than one place at the time. He is one being. On the other hand, he does have an army of fallen angels that the Bible calls demons that he deploys all over the world. We don't know how many there are, but I imagine there's thousands. And they do his dirty work for him. He's not omnipotent. That means he's not all-powerful like our God is. Do you remember the story of Job? He's subject to God. Satan is subject to God's authority. Satan had to come before the throne of God and ask permission to touch Job, to attack Job. So he's not all-powerful, but the fact is that God allows him a lot of power in this world today. We should never underestimate his power. Do not relegate him to some cartoon character or little kid's Halloween costume. He is a powerful foe. But also, don't give him more credit than he's due. Don't make him more powerful than he is. When I was a very, very, very new believer, I worked in a company with a woman who was a person that, you hear it said that somebody sees demons under every rock. She saw demons under every rock. She blamed everything on Satan, from the demon of bad parking places to the demon of "I have an earache today." Everything was blamed on demons and Satan. The fact is, Satan loves that. He loves that. Remember, he wanted to be God. So when we puff him up and give him more power than he's really due, that just builds his ego, and he loves it. It makes him into the idol he wants to be. So know who he is, know who he's not. Next, we need to know his strategies. In any battle or any competition, the best way to fight is to know your opponent's strategy. There's a wonderful book on spiritual warfare by Chip Ingram called The Invisible War. And in that book, Chip gives a great analogy that helps us to understand why it's so important for us to know the enemy's strategy. Now, in advance, I have to apologize to you for using a sports analogy. When I was at Rare Hospitality, my boss used to use sports analogies in almost every single meeting, and I finally got to a point where I said to him, "Will you stop? Will you please use an analogy that's not sports?" And then this morning I came in here and somebody told me I was in, what are these? UGA colors. I'm sorry, I apologize for that too, for anybody who's not a UGA fan. But this is an amazing analogy. So Chip Ingram says, it's Super Bowl Sunday, and both teams are ready. They've dreamed about this all season, but the last 2 weeks they've done a lot more than dream. They've watched films hour after hour after hour. They've sat in front of a screen, clicking the remote to speed the film forward, pressing it to rewind it back a few seconds, watching their opponent's plays over and over again. They know the opposition. They've learned the schemes. They've spent some of their time running drills and practicing, but they've spent more time on their homework. There will be no surprises because they've done the math. Why? Because they want to win. That's exactly, ladies, how we need to know our enemy. So what are our enemy's plays? His tactics haven't changed since the Garden of Eden, when he first came and tempted Eve there. John 8:44 says he's a liar. Revelation 12:10 tells us he accuses believers. Matthew 4:6 reminds us that he knows Scripture. He knows this book inside out and backwards and forwards better than we do. And he misuses it. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says he's a deceiver. Luke 22:31 says he tempts Christians to fall away. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he blinds unbelievers. The fact is that Satan knows that we belong to Christ and that he cannot have us. But since he can't have us, he tries to keep us from bringing others to Christ. He tries to pull us away from an intimate relationship with Christ. He can't separate you from Christ. The Bible tells us nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But he can pull us away from having that intimate relationship. He tries to destroy our families and relationships. He hates relationships. That's why divorce is so prevalent, because the enemy is spending a lot of time messing up marriage relationships. And friend relationships, and parent-child relationships, and sister-brother, sister-sister relationships. He hates them. He tries to destroy our witness by luring us into sin. And yes, he sometimes even tries to destroy us physically by illness or by death. His primary battlefield is our minds. He fills our minds with lies and with half-truths. And the fact is, he doesn't have to get you far off center to get you on the wrong path. When you think about going down a straight path, if you're going down a straight path and at the end of your straight path is your goal, and you get there, if someone takes you one step off, so I step one step in this direction, if I keep going in that direction, before you know it, here's the straight path and here's how I'm going. What happens? The further you go, the further away you get from the goal. Satan takes us one hair off of truth and then watches us go away and away and away from God. He knows our weaknesses. He studies us the way Chip Ingram described that we should study him. That's the way he studies us. He exploits our weaknesses. He uses our weaknesses. He feeds and encourages them. And then he turns around and has the nerve to accuse us of the very thing that he fostered and he lured us into doing. He says, now how can God love you when you've done that? You think he really loves you? He uses our weakness and then he accuses us. Protect your minds, ladies. That's where he works. Protect your minds by knowing the truth. The FBI trains agents to recognize counterfeit bills, not by showing them counterfeits, but by showing them the real thing. Know the truth so well that you recognize a lie the minute you hear it. The first truth, you are never in this battle alone. When God gave Joshua orders in Joshua chapter 1, which we studied last week, to go and take possession of the promised land, he told him three times to be strong and courageous. So how could they be strong and courageous when they were going into battle and when they thought they were going to be facing giants? The answer God gave them in those very words. He said, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." He also said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." God went into battle with the Israelites. And he goes into battle with you every single day. You are never alone. Truth, you are Christ's daughter forever. The enemy cannot change that. He cannot have you. Meet me in Romans 35. This is one of my very most favorite passages in Scripture. Romans 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hallelujah! He cannot have us. One of Satan's most dangerous and diabolical lies is when he tells you, "God can't possibly love you." That's a lie. That's a lie straight out of the mouth of Satan. He says, "Do you think God can really forgive you for that again?" Lies. Know the truth. You are a child of the King, and God will never let anyone snatch you out of his hand. That's John 10:28. It's a promise. Truth. Satan is already defeated. 1 Corinthians 15:56-57 says, "For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." So if any of you are like me, my mind immediately goes to, okay, so I don't understand. If the battle's already won, if Satan's already defeated, why do I have to fight all these battles? Why? I don't understand. Here's a short excerpt from Joy in the Battle that talks about an explanation for that. On June 6, 1944, D-Day, the United States and the Allied troops landed on the beach in Normandy, France, beginning a bloody battle that will long be remembered as the turning point of World War II. With that amazing victory, the world knew the Allies had won the war. It was only a matter of time before Hitler and his armies were defeated completely. But there were still many battles to be fought before he surrendered and the war was finally over. This is a perfect analogy for the ultimate spiritual war between God and our enemy, Satan. Jesus won the victory at Calvary, defeating sin and death, and sealing the enemy's fate forever. But we will continue to fight battles for God's kingdom until Jesus returns. Remember, this war is already won. Satan is a defeated foe. Finally, truth. Our power, our protection, our victory in this enemy territory comes from God Himself. It does not come from our own strength. It does not come from our own righteousness. God gives you the armor that you need to wear for protection. God gives you the tools to fight your battle. We're going to go to Ephesians 6, verse 10, the famous passage on spiritual warfare. And we need to read it over and over and over. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Whose power? His power, yes. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Not the full armor of Mary. Not the full armor of Pam. The full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Ladies, every single piece of armor listed in that passage is a gift from God. Not one of them comes from you. Not one. God gives us everything that we need to be victorious here in enemy territory. He fought for the Israelites, and He fights for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank You. Thank You, thank You for victory, for everything You have done for us, for the fact that You've left us here for a reason, for a mission, for the fact that we can know that our enemy is defeated, for the fact that we know that the truth can set us free. Lord, we ask You tonight to fight for us. We ask You tonight to give us the courage and the strength to give it to You. And it's in Jesus' glorious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, ladies, we probably just have a minute or two left. If you want to pray around your tables, share your prayer requests, and then you can be dismissed. God bless.